word tonight. Just ask that you give him strength as he delivers it, Lord, and that you open our ears and hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
How are y'all doing? Good. All right?
Good.
Yeah,
good.
Let's see if I can juggle three different books and see how this goes. It's been a while when my teaching book said that it's been since October since I taught. That's unfortunate. With all the frequent ailments, I was asked, do I want to take a leave? Which was very kind, but I get a lot out of this. So, sorry, you have to just bear with me sometimes. Wait patiently. I forgot to turn on my microphone. See how out of practice I am. Huh? So, as some of you might know, Alyssa and I are called to Sonship. We're also called to another church. And in January, that is their month that is dedicated to prayer. And so this morning I woke up and it's raining and I'm tired and my feet hurt like always. And I just, the thought came into my mind. I said, I'm all prayed out. I'm all prayed out. How many of you know that the word says hope deferred makes the heart sick? How many knows where that's at other than the doctors? Anybody? Proverbs. Yes, sir. I may have to add Josh to that list. No, you're fine. You know, when you have no hope, that's a sure sign that you've been deceived. Because God is the Father of all hope. Did you hear me? If you have no hope, I'm not talking about like you've lost your hope that you might get to have a nice dinner with your wife. We've had that recently. I'm not talking about that. I'm like, when you truly have lost hope for God to answer. God may not give you the answer you want, but when you've lost all hope that God would answer, that's a problem. Now, I did go and took the kids, even though Alyssa had a migraine. I took them by myself. Thank you. But they have a dedicated children's church, so maybe that was a little self-serving. Actually, the kids have been begging to go, and so that was sure a help. And you know what? He called for healing prayer, and God said, you go. And I said, ah, and he said, you better go. And I said, okay, fine, I'll go. So I went. But those kind of thoughts, those kind of things, A, they're not always from you. B, you don't have to hold on to them and make them your truth. Everybody has thoughts that they never thought would come through them, and you can decide whether or not you hold on to them or not. Sometimes it's because we're angry, but a lot, or sometimes it's because we're upset, sometimes it's because we're tired, and sometimes the devil just saw a moment that he could plant a seed and see whether or not you're going to plant it or not. Another way of saying that is don't take wooden nickels. They look valuable, but they're worth nothing. One of the things that I heard recently that is still percolating with me is argument, listening to argument or debate, and consuming content on the internet, watching teachings on the internet, even reading your Bible. It feels productive. But without connecting with people and putting those things into action, or in other words, for the younger people, without going out and touching grass, it becomes harmful. It becomes harmful for you. Because you're constantly getting these messages of things you should be doing, and you're choosing to ignore them. You're getting messages of what God wants to do through you, and you're ignoring. And the longer that goes on for, the easier it is to ignore the Holy Spirit, to ignore other messages, to ignore correction. It becomes easier and easier and easier to just float along. Rest on your laurels if you have them. That means rest on the good things you've done before. And you know, when you don't go out and actually make connections with real people, I'm not talking about through social media, but actually go out and make connections with real people, your brain actually gets smaller. You actually have a part of your brain that is specifically curated and made to connect with people. And we lose that, it starts to shrink. It'll make you angry and lash out. How many people know what an incel is?
I know what the term is. Yes,
thank you.
I've heard of it.
Incel is a group of almost all young men between 20 and 30 that stands for involuntarily celibate. It is essentially a group of young men on the internet who have decided that like one of the core tenets is that 80% of women are only interested in 20% of men. So unless you have a lot of money and you're really handsome, then you will be alone forever. And then they stick around online and they feed that content. People like Andrew Tate spoon that garbage to people, and it makes them angry. I watched a series that I won't plug here that I didn't know what the I did not know what the story itself was about, but it was about a young man who was an incel without his parents knowing it, and he stabbed a girl that he was in school with. It was very good. It was very much not for children, mostly because it was very intense. But it was based on true stories. In England, they had a string of exactly that case, of young men who were angry and lashed out against women that were their age. We're talking about 11, 12, and 13-year-olds. Andrew Tate is, one of his main demographics are boys in middle school. And it is absolute filth. Anyways, so that whole point, because they're online, they're always consuming this content. It's always this negative content of how you're not good enough. And it shrinks that brain and it increases that amount of aggression. But we can do that in church too. If all we do is come to church and constantly understand what God wants us to do and never actually do it, it's harmful for you. That's exactly what Satan wants. Satan's not scared about you going to church. He's not scared about you reading your Bible. He's scared of it actually making you into Jesus. If it's not transforming you, great. Because you feel like you're doing everything right without actually doing anything.
It's so dangerous.
It is absolutely dangerous.
It's so dangerous, guys.
I don't know if I've said this before. There's a woman that she was doing research on TikTok, but I mean, it was reasonable enough. She published the stuff on TikTok, I should say, where she was, she had a, did I already talk about this? I may have already talked about this, but she had a audio recording of a baby crying, and she called churches to ask if they would help her with formula. Like a $10, $20 container of formula. And she would say, I'm close by, I'm happy to go get it. You don't need to bring it to me. I just can't afford it. There's nothing I can do. Most churches turned her away. I don't think any Protestant churches actually offered to help her. The mega churches were the worst of all. Regardless of what you want to say about it, one of the pastors, she called his church, he called her a witch, among other things that were really unsavory that I would hope we never hear from the pulpit. That's the wrong message. If we're missing out on helping people, even if they're not Christians, if we're missing out on actually reaching and helping people, we've missed something.
Well, tell them who did help her without asking.
So she got help from a Catholic church, and she got help from a Muslim mosque.
A mosque.
Mm-hmm.
No questions asked.
The mosque was the only one that offered to deliver it to her.
Right.
So some people say that those who can't do, teach. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah, several people. That is so stupid. Sorry, I have "that's ridiculous" in my notes, but it's really stupid. The fact is that teaching is really hard. How many teachers here, because we have several, feel like it's really easy and anybody can do it? Not so much. Teaching's really hard, and the fact is that everybody who can do had to have a teacher at some point. Even geniuses still need somebody to teach them. What I have found is that those who can't do criticize. And that is what social media is full of. I have seen many awful things in my life, but I've seen few things so insulting and outrageous as people going on social media and criticizing parents who have lost their child. But they do. Now, I'm not saying that I'm above correction. Absolutely not. Please. Because correction is intended to restore a person back to what they're supposed to be. When Jesus went out against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and said, "Woe to you, hypocrites," was he criticizing or was he correcting? If it's a correction, that means that if they repent and change their heart and got right with God, Jesus would receive them, right?
Sure. Yeah.
A criticism is an attempt to tear somebody down to feed your own pride. So if I say, Andrew, I hate it when Dr. Tellers teaches and he can't find his glasses. That's a criticism. If I say, "Hey, Dr. Tellers, it would be a lot less distracting if you would keep track of where your glasses are." By the way, this is from me. I left my glasses at home because I was reading something and went all the way to church before I realized I forgot them. So one is like, that's my preference, right? That's different from a correction that's coming directly from the Word. Like, you know, I don't know. I'm not going to go down that train. I see somebody who's directly sinning. If you see me directly sinning and you're like, "Hey, that's sin," please come tell me. Bring me back into correction, okay? But that's different than criticizing. And I can criticize somebody to their face, right? Most of the time you're going to criticize them to somebody else. Or on the internet where you can have some distance and you're not personally liable for what you say. That stuff shrinks your brain too. Now, I'm not saying, I already said that. Sorry, I got off track. All right. And as I said before, knowledge of the Word can do that too, unless we're doing it with intimacy with God. When we're building a knowledge by studying the Word, by going to church, and we're coupling that with an intimacy with God, an actual seeking communion with God, that is spending time, not just talking to God, but listening. One thing I find is the best way to make your wife happy is to shut up and listen once in a while. Am I right?
Preach.
We always want to have a solution, but most of the time you just need to go, "Oh, I can't believe that happened.
Right.
I'm so sorry."
Pull out the mail.
Mm-hmm. Pull out the nail. Well, honestly, a lot of times we need to pull out the nail too. If you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, they had a bigger and more in-depth understanding of the Word at that time than a lot of churches, a lot of Christians do. You understand that? Like, they spent years studying the Bible. I follow several Bible people on YouTube. One of the guys, he does a lot of Bible reviews and Bible content stuff, and he did a poll, and he asked how many times have you read the Bible? 0, 1, 2, or 3 plus. How many were 3 plus? Can you guess?
Small, probably about 10 or 15%.
It was actually 38. But that kind of makes sense because he's a Bible channel, right? You're following a guy who reviews Bibles and talks about biblical history because you're already interested in the Bible. 2 was like, I don't know what it is now, but 2 was like 17%, 1 was like 11%, and 0 was like 29%. Which is hard. I mean, a lot of people grow up thumbing through the Bible and finding particular places. Or, you know, when they're really upset, and did this a lot of times, open a word. Oh, I was hoping that that was going to get me where God wanted me to go. Because you don't know the word, but you're hoping God will speak to you through it. And there was more than once where I threw the Bible across the room for that. I mean, you are really throwing things at the wall, right? And hoping that something will stick. And sometimes God will answer you that way. But more often than not, if you've been walking with God for a while and you know you're supposed to be reading your Bible, he's probably not going to answer you that way. Probably. We have to have intimacy with God. Intimacy with God looks like talking with God and listening for him. Consuming the word and actually trying to apply it to your life. I mean, if you can't remember what you read, write it on a post-it note. Stick it around your house. In your car. If God convicts you because you keep getting mad at people in the car, just put a post-it note in your car. You swear carefully the Holy Spirit's with you. The fact is that if Jesus needed alone time with God, then so do you. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus was taken off to the mountains all the time. He was leaving the disciples, who probably also needed to go spend alone time with God, to go up in the mountains and spend alone time with God. He was praying, he was communing, he was talking with God, he was listening. We need that too. And the fact is that often we let the world get in the way of that. Turn over to Ephesians 4. We let the world, and I'm not even talking about like evil or sinful things. I'm talking about all the noise and all the things that go on. It was easier to spend time with the Lord in the morning when the kids didn't wake up in the morning super early. But that's an excuse. I can still find time. I could either wake up before them or I could wait until they go to school, right? There's always opportunities and there's always excuses. All right. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore I... no, that doesn't work. We don't know what it's there for, so we have to back up. Let's go to 3:14 then. For this reason... Nope, that doesn't work either. Okay, so we got to back up again. 3:1. For this reason. No, that doesn't work. We got to back up again. I did this on purpose. It's not that I'm unprepared. I want to draw your attention to the fact that when we started a therefore or for this reason and you don't know why it's there, that's a problem. Okay? For any time you're doing research, any time that you are studying your Bible and you can't remember, roll back. Even if it's your daily reading and you can't remember, it doesn't hurt to go back. Take notes in your Bible. And if you can't write in your Bible, throw it out and get yourself a new one. I'm stealing loads of quotes today. That was from Reverend Bill. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you were formerly walked in, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We have to remember that constantly, okay? The longer you walk with God, the more you have to remind yourself of the fact that you were a horrible, evil person. You were. And you were saved not because of your own works, but by grace. And so when we encounter people of the world, people who might seem unsavory or offensive to us, it doesn't matter. God, Jesus died for them too, and you have a responsibility to show them who Jesus is. I'm going to step on all kinds of toes, okay? The prince of the power of the air is only one actually operating there. People get so focused on sin, they lose the fact of their own carnal nature and the world and all of those other things that can also take them away from what God's called them to, right? You've been delivered of them. There's no reason that you can't walk free from them, okay? He has set you free from everything. You just have to take him up on it. I'm not saying you don't need to pray for deliverance or ask for deliverance. I'm saying he has given you the way to be free. Prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Just like the Holy Spirit's working in you, that spirit's working in them. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh. In all these lists, lust of the flesh comes first. If I ignore it, the world will certainly be willing to teach your children about it. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath. We were born into sin, and by our very human nature, we were born into the wrath of God. We were born to produce it. If we were in Sodom in that state, we would have participated in everything Sodom had to offer. We like to pretend that we're above it. We are above it now, but not because of our choices and our actions. Even Lot was foolish enough to turn a blind eye to things instead of getting his family out. I'm chasing all kinds of rabbits today, but I'm good on time. All right, children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, not because of your great love, not because of anything good you did, but because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is the requirement to be seated on high places. You understand that?
Yes.
Don't leave him behind. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. The good works was prepared beforehand. Not only did he, so understand that when he created an Adam and Eve, he created them for a good purpose. So you, when you have been restored with God, your covenant is that now you can walk in the same good purpose that he created in Adam and Eve for. As Christians, it's not our responsibility to constantly be trying to flee from sin. Because if all you ever do is flee from sin, you will never be holy. Your responsibility is to become a slave to righteousness. That means the choices and the actions you make, righteousness is godly action. Holiness is godly being, who you are. Jesus made you holy. Now that holiness put into action would become righteousness. So, there are two quotes. I wondered why God told me to bring this book. And would you know it? It's bookmarked exactly where I was supposed to be. I don't know why. So, these two are from Shane Eidelman. I don't remember who that is. But Aaron in 2018 knew who it was. So it is possible to repent of the fruit of sin and not the root of sin, which I thought was very good. You understand the difference, right?
Yes.
We can't just apologize for the fruit. I'm sorry that I was bitter against so-and-so. Well, where did that come from? That came from the fact that you were constantly criticizing them and you took offense at what they said. That's the root. I'm not saying that you need to constantly chase after the root, but when you recognize the sin, ask the Holy Spirit. He is there to teach you what the root is and get it all out. So these are the two that tie into what I was just saying. Dead works is anything you do which you hope will give you merit with God. God doesn't negotiate. You get that? I used to wonder sometimes, trying to figure out what fasting was, and I thought, well, fasting is making God feel guilty because you're suffering. I mean, that's however old I was when I was a teenager. Fasting is depriving your flesh so that you're more sensitive to the spirit. You can't curry favor with God. You already have favor with God. We doubt that because Satan's constantly trying to get us to look at our Adamic nature or those things that we've messed up 100 years ago and we've repented for as many times. You have favor with God now. You have God's grace now. You just have to act on it. The other thing he said about dead works is it's anything you do which can't be made alive by Jesus.
Good.
So anything that you hope will curry favor with God, and anything you do, which what? Can't be made alive by Jesus. That doesn't necessarily mean alive with you. It can be made alive through others, right? If I'm teaching you this sermon and I'm teaching it to build myself up for my flesh, then that's not doing any good for anybody. And James says that I will be called to account for that. But if I'm teaching you because I'm hoping that it will be made alive in you and in I, some part of what I have to say that was given to me by the Holy Spirit, God willing, for the most part, would be made alive in us and would change us. Right? Okay, so I did one of the Ephesians one, and then I chased a rabbit again. So 20 through 22. All right, so we are talking about who Jesus, who God made us, right? And the changes he's had in us. Having been built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone in a house at that time? Yes, Nathan?
The strongest, most perfect block.
Exactly. Because once you set that perfect block, they would put it in the corner. And even if you had a good foundation, if your cornerstone is not straight, your whole house wouldn't be straight. And it would not withstand the test of time. It would collapse. So you need a perfect cornerstone to show you what a 90-degree angle was. They didn't have tools. They would use the tools to measure the rock and then take the tools to the next job and then build based on that rock. Jesus is our cornerstone. If we are not setting our house based on his measure, on his shape, then our house will not be sustained. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple, that's you and the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into the dwelling of God and the Holy Spirit. Now in 3:11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose, God's eternal purpose, going back even from the foundations of the world, even when Satan decided that he would ascend into the Most High. God saw you, and he had an eternal purpose for you. He carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness. If you feel shy, put your faith in Jesus, not in yourself. You have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Even if you're in sin, you have access to God. Do like David and run back and repent before him instead of in secret. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. We often want to let those tribulations and those sufferings become the standard of our faith, or harm our standard of faith. If God didn't really want me to go through this, then I would be set free by now. I don't know why God's making me suffer, and now that's making distance between you and God. We don't have to let that cause distance between us and God. We need to get the me out of the situation and understand that everybody is going to have tribulations. It's a promise because of where we live. 4:1. Therefore, now we know it's therefore, right? Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, was he prisoner of the Romans? Yeah?
Yeah.
That was his physical standing, right? But he is a slave to righteousness. And God could make him free at any time. My question for you is, are you a Christian because that's who you are? Or are you a Christian because that's what you choose to do? Do you understand the difference?
Yes.
One is what you do by action, and one is what your actions flow from your new identity. It's a lot easier to put down something that you choose to do because you feel like it today than putting down your identity and who you are. I see that with marriage all the time. The day after the couple's married, the wife, it's always we. And the husband's still I, and I, and I. There's still a separate, because the husbands, for whatever reason, take more time. Maybe it's because we're slow. Take more time to understand that the dynamic has changed. It's no longer me and you. Well, me and her, not me and you. But me and Alyssa, it's us. But it takes time for that identity to change, usually for the men. But the women pick it up like that. And that is the same case for us and God. It is, you have changed. You are a different person now. You have a different father. I do not want my kids to call me father. And call me dad if they want. But I am not their father. God the Father is their father now. That's my preference. And because as their father, I'm going to teach them based on my preference. I'm not telling you to do that. Okay? You take that up with the Holy Spirit. All right, with all humility, we're in 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. What does that mean? That means don't let people get under your skin. Don't let people get on your nerves. Why is your skin so thin? Why are your nerves so delicate? We need to stop making our preferences into our Lord. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
We cannot make our preferences into our Lord. We cannot choose to try to submit ourselves to our preferences, to try to correct other people into our preferences by choosing who we like and who we don't like based on our preferences. We don't have that authority.
Mm-hmm.
We do not have that right. Discounting people just because you don't like them is judging them according to your standards and your will and making them your Lord instead of Jesus and the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't. How do you deny yourself and pick up your cross if you keep getting offended with people?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, it doesn't have to just be people you know. You need to catch that. If you're getting annoyed at celebrities or politicians, and you're letting that offense percolate in you, it will go to others. Absolutely. Why are people so easily offended? Why are people so angry all the time? Oh, I don't know. Maybe because we spend a lot of time on social media and watching the news and getting angry at people all the time.
Yeah, we got the wrong role models.
We do. Bad company corrupts good morals. And very rarely see people on social media or doing political analysis that aren't ornery about something. And that's a really nice word. Well, I'll leave that one there. Since I used stupid earlier, my kids will tell me you really shouldn't be saying stupid, which is true. You know, what a man really sees, man or woman, really sees, really believes, and really becomes is revealed by how they show their life. Because you will see, if you really truly accept something and want to walk in it, you will walk in it. You will exemplify it, and you'll act it. And I'm not saying it's something that will happen overnight, but if you start believing it, and you start acting on it, it will have and effect. Because that fruit, which doesn't always show up the next day, sometimes it takes a little bit to grow. But that fruit, you'll see that fruit, and you'll realize who you are. And then you'll want to bear more fruit. And before long, it'll be easy. That's why you're called to present yourselves as instrument of righteousness before God. Not as instruments of sin, instruments of righteousness. One that produces righteousness in the world. I'm almost done. Is this too heavy? Are y'all hearing me?
No, we're hearing you.
A lot of it's solidifying what we've been talking about Thursday in the book of James.
It's funny because I was working on my teaching, I listened to your sermon, and I was like, oh shoot, I already got that in here too. I'll touch that in a minute. But that's great. I have not been listening to the Thursday discussion groups. I have been trying to listen to the sermons. Not that I shouldn't. I'm just being honest with y'all, okay? Mark 6:30. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you if you want. All right, so Mark 6:30. It says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Reported what?
All,
yes. We did all. But if you go up right before that, it's about John the Baptist beheading. So, are these the disciples of John that reported all that they did? Because the disciple, after John was beheaded, the disciples of John went and gathered his body and buried it. So is that what they're reporting? No, it doesn't say the disciples, it says the apostles. So those are Jesus' apostles, not John's disciples. So we have to go back before that. And I have a reason for telling you this. So when you go back before that, that is when Jesus sent out the 12, right? He sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except for a staff, sandals, and two tunics. No, do not put on two tunics. Sorry, one tunic. And then told them to be dependent on those that they go and minister to, basically trusting the Holy Spirit to provide, or trusting God to provide for them. And so they went out, preached to men that they should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So have y'all noticed that they do this a lot? In the Gospels, Paul likes to do this too, where you start a story, you tell a different story, and then you finish the story. You'll see this in some of the Gospels when Jesus is going into Jerusalem, he sees the tree, right? And when he comes back out, sometimes he curses the tree, sometimes he curses it on the way in, sometimes he's leaving the city and he sees the tree and curses it, right? But for readers at this time, those are not contradictory things. They did not have a desire to try to put everything exactly in chronological order. That was never an intention of writers at this time. What they would do is they would layer the stories like this to make you understand that these two things are connected. So when Jesus is looking at the tree and he goes into the city of Jerusalem and then he comes out and he sees it has no fruit and he curses it, it is showing you that that tree is like Jerusalem. God went to Jerusalem to look for the fruit and did not find the fruit. And he cursed it, and what happened? Jerusalem was destroyed for a very long time. So here, what is the point? What is Mark, or some say Peter dictated to Mark, what is trying to be communicated here? Jesus sent out the disciples, right, to do a message, the way that God sent John out with a message, okay? The disciples reported to Jesus all that they had done, just like John, after being beheaded, reported to God all that he had done. And then Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. John, being beheaded, even though he started to question Jesus at the end, because of that desperation, he was still received to the Father into holy rest. That's what Mark is trying to tell you. Is that even though that it's over, God didn't lose. Even though John was martyred, he was still received to the Father. And he got the rest that he deserved. Put that in your pocket when you're studying, because you'll see it again and again and again. And it's very important. Just like the therefores. This is what Justin talked about, and I have a little to add to it. In the Old Testament, when an unclean thing touched a man, the man became unclean. But when the unclean thing touched the altar in the temple, what happened with the unclean thing? It became clean. So, when the unclean thing touched Jesus, the woman with the issue of blood was unclean, right? What happened when the unclean thing touched Jesus? It became clean. The woman's issue of blood went away. She was no longer unclean. How can Jesus be made unclean? How can the one who came and sacrificed himself, replacing the altar of sacrifice for each and every one of us, how can the one who is perfect and sinless become unclean? It makes no sense. So then the only possible solution is the unclean woman must become clean. So you and I, when we received him, became clean. So even though you don't always feel clean, if you repented and you were trying to walk with him, you're clean. So don't let that condemnation fall on you. And I'm not going to read this, but in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and I've talked a lot of that before, this is the separation of the sheep and goats, right? Jesus said to the sheep that, what? You came and clothed me, you fed me, you brought me water, you visited me in prison, you welcomed me into your home when I had no place, and come into my rest. And for the goats, they did not do those things. And the point is that if we tend to the spiritual needs of the people, if we tend to the spiritual needs of the world, and we ignore the physical needs, we will be called accountable for that. Absolutely made accountable for that. We have a responsibility to feed the hungry. Not just spiritually, physically. To provide shelter, water, to visit in prisons. I haven't done that. Who's done that? You know, Kelly, you've done that. You've done that, Dr. Tellers. It's very important. A lot of people get their life turned around in prison, or they try to, and fall back into sin when they try to get out, because believe me, we do not find a way to rehabilitate people, because as soon as they get out, nobody wants to give them a job. Nobody wants to give them a house. They're scared of them. They need to have people around them that will help them. It's very important, okay? But you are not saved by your works. I don't mean to put that in. So if Satan tries to condemn you with that, that's a lie. That's not what I'm saying. But understand that you will be judged by your works. Okay? When you hear a message, you are called on to act on that message. When you read your word, you need to apply it. Just like I said, it will make it sick if you don't apply it. If you don't use what God's given you. Because the fact is that you are a gift to the world from heaven. Just like Jesus was a gift to mankind, and he died for you to bring you up as a son of God, you are a gift to the world. And this is the last part I'm going to read. See, this is what happens when y'all don't give me time to teach. I'm joking. I had chances to teach. My body was fighting me. This is what happens when I don't teach for 3 months. I got to fit it all in. All right, Matthew 13, 31. This is the mustard seed that we don't cover very often. Take heed, keep on alert, for you don't know when the... Let's see, that doesn't seem right. Uh-oh. 31 and 32.
went too far. There we go. Nope. Here it is. Oh, no. Fine. I wrote down the wrong verse. I'll just tell you. The parable of the mustard seed. So, parable of the mustard seed most of the time is quoted as the faith one, right? But he said, also said that you are to be like a mustard seed, planted into the earth, and that seed becomes a marvelous tree. Big tree, right? And the birds of the air nest in its branches. He in no way limits those birds to clean birds. So when what does it mean when a bird nests in the tree, right? The bird rests. The bird has a place to make a nest, yes? The bird gets food, sustenance. When a bird gets sustenance, I'm still under time. When a bird gets sustenance from a tree, it takes it and then essentially plants it somewhere else, right? Mm-hmm. We are to be that tree. That means providing rest, providing food, providing comfort and safety to all those, whether they be clean birds, the eagles of the air, Christians, or unclean birds, chickens or whatever, those people in the world, providing them comfort, safety, sustenance, because they will not forget that. They will remember those people who chose to give of themselves, to give of their time. And it doesn't even have to be a big thing, but they will remember you. You are, not will be, not can be, you are a marvelous tree. So be ready and willing to give of every fruit that God gives you unto all those that pass by.
Thank you for the word.
Now hold me accountable.